We're going to pray for revelation. That is a fresh picture of Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. That is the one that we want to serve. And we want to see him more clearly every day. We're going to pray for enlightenment for them. Enlightenment means that we get the proper worldviews and we're able to distinguish between the wrong worldviews and the right worldviews, because they're not all the same. They are indeed different. Then it says we're going to pray for their hope. We're going to pray they have a real hope, not a worldly hope. That's wishful thinking, but a divine hope that's confident expectation. We're going to pray they're going to have a wonderful hope. We're going to pray they'll have a great inheritance among the saints. We're going to pray that they are able to watch the Lord at work in their life and in the lives of others, and pray that it'll be just so obvious they can't deny it. It's amazing how some people will talk about things that God has obviously done as coincidence or chance. Well, I call them divine coincidences, okay? Because he has orchestrated these from the beginning. And then the last thing is to know the times in which we live. And that's the seven things. You want to pray for people? There's seven things to pray for them. Pray for believer, unbeliever. Pray for people that in your family. Pray for your friends. Pray for those that don't like you. The same thing. In chapter 2, he gave us the standard of grace. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 meant so much to me when I first heard it, because I always thought you had to work to kind of get into heaven, or work to stay into heaven, or work to counterbalance your sins or all that. And we're always... we can't do that. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. He didn't tell us to work to be saved, but to work because we are saved. So here's Ephesians 2. Chapter 3 is talking about a new dispensation, a new time frame, one in which the Messiah has come. He's offered one sacrifice for sin for all time and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, stealing from Hebrews chapter 10. But what he has done, he said there's something different about this time. It's no longer a Levitical priesthood that's valid. It's a royal priesthood, a universal priesthood. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a priest to God. Now, that's kind of got some special blessings, doesn't it? Get to come into the throne of grace. What do priests do in every dispensation? They lift up praise and worship. That's what they do. We had a bunch of priests here doing what? Yeah. And we got to clap. It wasn't even "I'll fly away." That's one of the few ones that'll stir our old hardened souls to maybe, you just can't sit there and sing "I'll fly away" and not put your hands together. Okay. We have had what a great blessing today, because we as priests have got to share in a time of worship. Now, we're part of the same body. We're singing songs about the same body. Ephesians chapter 3 is about this different dispensation, and he ends it up by saying that to know the love of God, the height, width, depth, and breadth of the love of God, it surpasses human knowledge, surpasses understanding, more than you can think or imagine. Then chapter 4, he comes in with one Lord, one faith, one baptism, or just one that makes a difference. I think about that, and I think about some of the things we get to do in other countries, because part of our job is to try and make the complex simple. And so the Lord has led us to realize some things. Someone or something has always been here. There are no other options with all the complicated explanations of mankind and all the complicated worldviews. Someone or something has always been here. There is an ultimate cause, because what we see is effects. So that is simple thought processes. Now, it's either someone or... I cannot believe, I don't have enough faith to believe, that out of a rock came forth a conscious being. I can't believe that. That's a leap of faith. Our God never asks us to take a leap. He asks us to take a step. So it's reasonable to believe someone has always been here. Now, if people would follow the Bible, it'd save them a lot of time. But even if you look at the world is just, they're going to tell you some things. Every world religion except atheism believes there's something beyond this life. Every one of them. Ecclesiastes 3:11 tells us that, so you don't have to take college courses to figure it out. God said eternity in the hearts of men. So everybody knows it. There are no born atheists. They consciously choose to do that. And every man knows he's a sinner before God. Even the Gentiles who don't have the law, Romans 2, know the law because it's written on their hearts. They know there's a right and a wrong, and they know they have transgressed that right and wrong somewhere in their life. So every human being is a sinner facing eternity. Now that's simple to understand. You know, there's only two possible solutions to that. You have to find a way to save yourself, which is all the world's religions, or you have to find a Savior. Okay? Now, who did we sing about? Yeshua. HaMashiach. Only Christianity says you can't save yourself. Give it up. People ask me, what do I have to give up to be saved? That's trying to save yourself. That's what you got to give up. And you got to put your faith, because faith is about the object. It's not about what I can make myself believe. I can make myself believe a lot of bad stuff. And a lot of the world religions, look at them. They're believing. It's strong faith. They'll die for it. It's the wrong stuff they're believing. Faith is about the object of what you believe in. So I want to find somebody that's conquered sin and conquered death and walked away from a tomb, and there's only one that fits that bill. So that's where my faith is. It is reasonable to believe that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And see, that's where we start. The natural man cannot understand the things of God. To be a believer is required to understand the things of God, which is to understand His Word. You can understand the topical viewpoint that David was king and all that. But to understand spiritual things requires that you be a believer in Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:14. So as we put this together and open up His Word, first thing we have to ask is, have we accepted Jesus as our Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach? Have we trusted Him, that He died for your sins, He was buried, and He rose again on the third day, literally from the dead, because He appeared to a lot of people? Do you believe that or not? If you put your trust in Him, you're safe forevermore. And in that, I rejoice. By grace, you've been saved through faith, not of works. So we have a solid faith in which to believe. We come as believers, though we make mistakes. Anybody in here didn't sin last week? If you didn't, you need to be up here, and I'll be down there. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a time like the priest. We're going into the tabernacle, and they stopped at the bronze laver, and they looked at his polished glass hand mirrors. What did they do? They looked to see if they were clean enough, worthy enough to go into the holy place. Confession of sins is our bronze laver. Look at ourselves in the mirror of the Word of God and ask, about anything, I need to confess things I need to change. And we take a few moments for silent prayer before we begin the study, and it's kind of a long introduction, but that's fine. We're going where the Spirit leads us this morning. So we're going to take this time for silent prayer. And if there may be somebody who's come and not accepted Christ as their Savior, no time like the present. And if you come as a believer, it's time to feed upon this portion of spiritual manna the Lord has set in front of us. So let's put away again the cares, pressures, problems of the world and decide to look into the Word of God and give it the today, let us hear His voice. Let's pray. Father, we are so amazingly blessed. So many times we're just like the Exodus generation, wandering around in the desert and complaining about everything. And yet, Father, You have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Everything we need for life and godliness, You've already given us. I pray that, Father, this morning, as we open up Your Word, we'd be enlightened and challenged by it. And I pray that we would be willing to walk in it, for it is Your will and it is Your Word. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. In Ephesians 4:12, now in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, he talks about one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It talked about when the Lord ascended on high, He gave gifts to men. 4:11, He starts giving some of the main gifts of the church age, some as apostles, some as prophets, some evangelists, and some as pastor, and I believe it's hyphen teachers. We've already been through the Greek of that, pastor teachers. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. Why did God give these gifts? So they'd have a title or have a testimony? He wants a testimony. So He gave these gifts for a purpose, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service or ministry. Diakonia is the word that is used there, and it's a word that indicates actual acts of service. Focus on literal acts. For what purpose? To the building up of the body of the Christ. How many bodies of Christ are there? Ekad. One. Okay, why? One God, one body. Not a bunch of little bodies running around. But instead, there is one body. And what you have seen here today and been a part of is a building up of the body of Christ, the universal church. And that's part of why it is we've different congregations, we've come together to celebrate the Lord. And by the way, I told them, you're welcome to come practice any Sunday morning. You want to come, you come back anytime, and we'd love to have you. You can come back and practice some new songs or whatever you'd like to do, because we really did appreciate it. Build up the body of Christ. That's the purpose that He gave these gifts. Now, in verse 13, how long? Gifts are given for the... All right, we did that. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Now, we covered the Greek in this last week. So how long are we supposed to build up the body of Christ? Till we finally come into agreement. Now, when's that going to happen? I think when Yeshua comes back. Okay? But it doesn't mean we're not supposed to try and help it along and make it happen. Okay, well, it's kind of like I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. It's kind of like the Corinthians talking about who baptized who. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we're part of the same body. Okay, that's who we are. So, till we attain to the unity of the faith, I often tell people that it's interesting. We're in the same book. We're on different pages. Now, if we can ever get on the same page, okay, what an impact the body of Christ could have in this world. Okay? Now, the devil's doing his best to keep us from it. But we should also do our best to come together. Till we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the full knowledge of the Son of the God. Greek puts these definite articles in here. The God, he's writing to people lived in Ephesus who worshiped many gods, had many temples to many gods and goddesses there. So he puts this definite article in here to say there's one. Okay? There's not all these others out there. Sometimes the translations don't translate it, and it just kind of waters it down to me. This is Paul writing this one to a mature man. I think you could say, and woman. I think that's a generic there. We're not going to get into those kind of things there. But to grow up to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's the standard. It's not the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of whatever the world thinks the church ought to be today. It's not worldly standards. It's the standard of Christ. We got into the summary last week. While unity of the Spirit is a blessing to be considered and proclaimed, unity of the faith is a goal to be sought. That's what we should be trying to do. The unity of the faith. We looked at some of the things it includes. The full knowledge of the Son of God is an ongoing study. Part of why Timothy said in 2 Timothy 2:15, to study to show yourself approved unto God as workmen that do not be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. So there's a wrong way to handle it and a right way to handle it. How do you handle it? Well, that's another study for multiple weeks, years, and whatever. But it basically is saying it's an ongoing thing. We keep studying. We study diligently. We have a tendency to get lazy, especially if you hear words you've heard the pastor say multiple times. You go, good night. I'm out of here. It's an ongoing study, becoming an imitator of Jesus Christ, of Him, and thus mature, holding to the standards that He has set. It will not be completely achieved till He returns and He resurrects the dead. I look at Philippians 3:10. It's one of those verses that jumps out at me because Paul said that I may know Him. I mean, Paul is probably the greatest theologian that ever lived. Philippians, 62 A.D., 30 years into the church age, written most of his 13 books of the New Testament already. And he says, that I may know Him. Paul knew that as much as he knew, he had still just scratched the surface of knowing the living God. And he said, that's what I want to know. And the power of His resurrection. He wrote 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection 6 years earlier. And he says, I want to know about the power of His resurrection. I want to know how to walk in this newness of life. This is what I'm wanting to do. It's not going to be completely achieved till He comes back. But God gave the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth to the church. And He didn't reveal it to just one person. That's typical of cults. He gave it to 12 to start with, didn't He? And He said, you take this and you go tell the world. John 16:13. The giving of the Holy Spirit is such a beautiful thing. So as He said, these disciples kind of fit the first class we had today. If you hear My voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the wilderness. Those disciples listened to Jesus for 3.5 years, and yet they were clueless in a lot of ways. You know, what if you suddenly realize this is the promised Messiah? But you don't realize it till He walks away from a tomb and you see Him later. And so what do you do with this? You go, oh no, what was all that stuff He was talking about that I slept through? Okay? He promised them the night before the cross, the Holy Spirit will bring to mind all that I've told you. Okay? So He started with the 11, plus He added Paul, and we're not going to get into the Matthias argument, but He added that other one, and He gave that information to them to take out into the entire world. And they had the same message. I don't think we can find two or three of us that agree on everything in the Scripture. That's why Jesus said, if two or three of you will agree, I'll hear from heaven. When active spiritual love is left out of the Christian life, unity will not occur. When we leave out this active spiritual love, we're not going to unify. This unity is directly related to the appreciation of the person and work of the Son of God. That's how unity comes about. I can go into places in India and Africa and Republic of Georgia. And you know, we haven't attained to the unity of the faith yet. But what we do have is a foundation built on the rock, Jesus Christ. So, there's automatically a relationship that we can start talking about His Word. The standards of maturity that relate to the attitude shared with Christ, where we have become like him. That standards of maturity to a mature man, we're supposed to become like him. Now, what does that mean? Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 10. Sometimes we get some of the, we get the cart before the horse, we miss the important stuff. Jesus, in that passage, called the doctrine of kenosis, the emptying out, where he temporarily set aside the independent use of his deity to be just like us. Just like us. And it says, have this attitude in yourselves. It was also in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 2:5. Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be held on to, but he emptied himself. And he took on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Jesus, Yeshua, was unselfish. Okay? So, if I'm going to be like him, I need to park this selfishness of mine and become unselfish like him. He was humble. What is man's biggest problem? Pride. We talked about that this morning, trying to figure out how many sins of pride have ever been confessed in the history of the world. We'll ask the Lord that. When we get there, it probably approaches the percentage of zero, like we talked about. Okay, but the sin of pride is probably the biggest thing that keeps us from God, from a relationship with him. Right after Paul talks about presenting your body a living holy sacrifice in Romans 12, 1 and 2, in verse 3 he says, don't consider yourself higher than you are. Don't view yourself more highly than you ought to think. The problem with being a living sacrifice is when we get our pride in the way, and then we do not submit to his standards. He was unselfish, he was humble. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He was sacrificial. If it's all about us, we're not like Christ. Three simple points: unselfishness, humility, and sacrifice. We want to measure our maturity. That's what it needs to be measured by. The universal church needs to grow up to a mature man. The universal church needs to grow up. And how do we compare to his unselfishness, humility, and sacrifice? Because our culture tells us to be something. It tells us to be selfish. 2 Timothy 3 says, in the last days, men will be lovers of self. First one in the list of 18. In the last days. We're supposed to be unselfish as Christians. Our society tells us, be arrogant. Yeah, you've got an ongoing sin problem in your life, but just embrace it. Don't do battle with it. Just embrace it. So you'll have a good mental health perspective. Wait a minute. Have you ever hear stuff like that going on, and they're going to give counseling? They give counseling to help somebody, and they're obviously in some bad state of sin, which they try to say, oh, it's not really a sin anymore. That's old stuff. Well, God says it's a sin. We better view it as a sin, because he gets real upset with people that don't view what he says is sin as sin. Okay? So then they say, well, just go with it. Just embrace it. It's fine. We're supposed to do battle with it. Writer of Hebrews says, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood against sin. Now, and what about unselfish? Is this culture real unselfish? Not hardly. This culture is selfish. 20 years ago, I don't have any recent statistics on it. I think tithing was a tax for the nation of Israel. But 10% is the only number we've got to work with anywhere in Scripture. You know what the total giving, this is in the 90s, I don't think the percentage has gone up. Total giving to all non-profit organizations, not specifically churches, in the 90s was less than 2% of gross national income. Most blessed nation in the history of the world. Are we selfish or what? Now, Arrogant, greedy, selfish. That's the culture we live in. And some are saying, that's the way Christians ought to live. I don't think so. Not according to the book. We want to be like Christ and be mature. How much do we love the lost? What would we do? Would we die for the lost? Would we be willing to lay down our life? Do we take up our cross daily? Now think about that. Jesus said, take up your cross every day. Follow me. Are we willing to bear suffering and still try to honor him in the process? Is it our goal in our life to remove suffering and pain out of our life? Is that our total goal in life? Or is it our goal in life to honor him in the middle of all the suffering and pain? Because he said, in this world you have trouble. He didn't say in this world you'll get rid of it, did he? In this world, that's a promise. Anybody got that in their promise book written down? I haven't seen that in a promise book yet. But in this world, you will have trouble. It's stated just like any promise is stated in the Scripture. Okay? Take heed. I have overcome the world. Okay? You're going to look to him in the middle of the struggles? Or are you going to look to yourself to try and solve all the problems? Now, is the fulfillment of the two greatest commandments at the forefront of our thinking? We want to, the Lord our God is one God, a God. It keeps popping back up again. I didn't plan to say that, so it must be important. Deuteronomy 6:5, Shema, listen, O Israel. Yahweh our Elohim, a God, one God. You shall love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Actually, Deuteronomy leaves mind out of it. Jesus puts it in Mark 12. He does it for an important reason. Because the Jews only saw three parts. The Greeks saw four. And he said, love him with all of your being. That's what it's all about. And love your neighbors yourself. Tucked away in Leviticus 19:18, right after, you shall not go up and down as a talebearer amongst thy people. Isn't that a wonderful verse? And then he says, love one another, second greatest law. Is that the forefront of our thinking? Do we desire unity in the body of Christ? How mature are we? Do we want to see some unity in the body of Christ? John 17, Jesus' prayer, the night of the cross, before the cross, he's out there in Gethsemane, and it sounds like John heard it, wrote it down, because, boy, it's got some precision to it in the Greek. And what's he praying for? Unity in the body of Christ. He had a passion for that. Why? Because he was dying, so that might be done. Do we have that same passion? And the last one, are we submitted to his terms? He's the one that sets up the plan. He's the one that sets up the moral and doctrinal issues. Are we submitted to him? Man's arrogance is probably the biggest enemy to unity. So when will the church stop arguing over who's the greatest? Just like his disciples did. When will they stop arguing over who's got the best this and the best that and the best whatever it is? When are we going to come together and stop arguing over who's the greatest and just be the greatest as the body of Christ, not as individuals? The study of and transformation by the Word of God cannot be overemphasized. Some people say, you keep talking about the Bible. Yeah, until Jesus comes, I'll be talking about it, Lord willing. He wrote it. He gave it to us. We have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. It's wise to pay attention to it. Verse 14 says, as a result, we're no longer to be children, as the word napios in the Greeks used 15 times. It means without the power of speech. Hence, they're infants that are not yet speaking. Okay? It's amazing how some of us get born again and all we do is talk. And sometimes we need to listen a little bit first. But we're no longer to be infants, tossed here and there by waves. This word is an interesting word. It's a present participle. Kludo needs o mine. It's the only place it's found in the New Testament. It means to be tossed by billows of water on the ocean. Very specific word. It's an unsettled condition of mind that is brought about and influenced by false teaching, characterized by immaturity, that lacks the firm conviction that is begotten by truth. It's a participle, so it's got to have a main verb. And the main verb's in 4:11. He gave some. He gave is the main verb that governs these participles. And it says, he gave some. And for what purposes? That's what he's carrying on. For what reason and for what purposes? And he says, we're not supposed to be little children anymore. Carried about, periphero, just means to kind of put in a wheelbarrow and towed around. Carried about by every wind of doctrine. Didaskalos, the word for teaching. By the trickery of men. This word trickery, I got to tell you about it. Kubia, K-U-B-E-I-A. I had to look back at it because it's the only place it's used in the New Testament. Look what Paul's doing under the inspiration of the Spirit. He's got this verse, and he's got two words put in here that used nowhere else. This is a word that means sleight of hand, to play dice, to run a shell game. That's what this word is about. Carried about by every wind of teaching, I put by the sleight of hand of men. By craftiness, this is the word panargia, that means without any restraints to it. So it means there's no real standards. It is a self-centered way of getting what one wants here. And he says, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. The word plane, P-L-A-N-E, is the word for deceit. And the word methodia is a word for plans. Deceitful scheming or deceitful plans. Methods. Different methods that are used. So the gifts are designed to equip and protect the body so it can grow and thus help protect it. What did Paul tell the Ephesian elders to do in Acts chapter 20? God has made you overseers. Shepherd the flock of God among you. He called them the Ephesian elders. You got elder, overseer, bishop. You get pastor used in there. All three of them put together. He said, because savage wolves will arise from among your own selves to draw away people after them. After them. See the problem? They come in with a sleight of hand routine to try and move things around that are important, to try and make their churches bigger, try to build more buildings, try to get all the things of the world, the impressive of the world, instead of sticking with what the book has to say. We are seeing the results of that in this nation now. Some think we've elected someone who can solve all the problems into the highest office of the land. And if the nation doesn't turn back to the Lord, no problems are going to be solved. It's not. The problems that we have require Yeshua as the solution. Okay? That's the only answer for us, for the world. So why don't we take and teach others to teach others to go and give them the message that can change the world. We argue so much time on politics, we miss out on all the real important stuff. We all begin as babes. See, that's pretty cool, the way the Lord did this. But believers are to grow out of being babies that are unable to speak. We're to abandon childish attitudes. 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, Paul says, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. Now, how do kids reason? What's in it for me? Isn't that right? They'll start working you for an extra piece of candy at 2 years of age before they can even talk, right? They'll figure out how to do that. He said, I used to do it, but when I became a man, When I grew up, I did away with childish things. And he's looking at the physical things of the world as an illustration, but the illustration is in the spiritual realm. I used to think this way, act this way, reason this way. Now I'm grown up. And some people still speak this way, act this way, and think this way, just like a bunch of big kids. We need the body of Christ to grow up. That's this verse. No longer be infants. In fact, we're supposed to be teachers. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. One of my favorite verses. We are in need of Sunday school teachers, by the way. It says, by this time you ought to be teachers. But you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You come to need milk and not solid food. He's writing to a bunch of Jews. Gentiles have picked up on this quite obviously. If you've been in the Word, you need to be to the point you can teach it. So you can explain it to other people. You may not have the gift, but everybody's got the ministry to do that. A characteristic of maturity is not being driven by the pressures of life. Honor Him in the middle of the storm. Don't fall prey to it. When the pressures of life dictate our course of action, the result is an unsettled state of mind. When we get our eyes on the world here and off of the Lord, then what happens? We get carried about by every wind and wave of teaching or doctrine or whatever bandwagon comes along. That's what we join with. Carried about by every wind means to swing around like spinning tops, making one feel dizzy, such as the confusing effect of false teaching. Have you ever felt like the world's spinning out of control? Don't you love the tilt-a-whirl at the fair? It just absolutely... I love that part. I love that ride I used to ride when the thing starts going around slow and you're up against the wall standing up in this thing. You know the ride I'm talking about? They put a bar over the front of you and they kind of take it up and they go like this and you're against this with the G-forces and then the floor drops out in front of you and you're pinned up against this wall like that. Isn't that just a thrill? So what do? You look at the middle where it's not moving, right? So you don't get dizzy and throw up all over the people next to you, okay? There's only one constant in the universe, and that's the living God. So we just did a song, "Though Wait Upon Him," Isaiah 40:31. Those who wait on the Lord. It's not just a word of patience. The word wait is a word of faith. It's a word that means to twist together strands and make them stronger. And you take the promises of God, you put them together, and they become stronger, and that's the anchor of our soul. We look to the anchor of the soul. Then we don't get so confused by false teaching. False teachers tend to play shell games with other people's lives. The hypocrites work inside a system. They're the ones that say one thing and do something else. Craftiness means they'll stop at nothing to get what they want. They've got a goal, and it's to be... it's greedy and it's to be satisfied. The plan of deceit means there is a deliberate policy to undermine the truth found only in God. And as the body is equipped, grows, matures, and is filled with the fullness of Christ, it can recognize these types of men. The point, the universal church needs to become mature enough to identify the charlatans who are involved for the fame, the fortune, the power, and the pleasure. The four major temptations of man. I stole it from Chuck Swindoll. I liked it. Stole it 25 years ago. Fame, fortune, power, and pleasure. That's what the devil uses. The quest for fame. Money is the root of all kinds of evil. Power. I just like to be in charge of something. And pleasure. How well is our society doing against those four? Not too well. You want to change You want to change the world? Jesus came to change the world, right? We change the world by letting Him change us. That's the way it works. And the Word calls us to do just that. As we leave here today, may we try to have listened today. If you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the wilderness. Listen to His voice. Pray for remembrance, because the Holy Spirit will bring it to you. And when you face the circumstances of life, pray for wisdom. And you might do it in the morning before you get started and get panic-stricken in the middle of the day. Let's pray. Father, it's been a great day. You have made it. We have rejoiced together, and we have been glad in it. And we are so thankful, and we are so blessed for all that You have brought into our lives, all that You have given us. We thank You for our brothers and sisters from Rosh Panah. We thank You for their ministry. We thank You more than for their ministry, for their hearts for the Lord, because they've been listening to Your Word this morning with great attentiveness. And Father, it has been such a blessing to fellowship with them. Father, we know that one of these days we'll get to spend a lot more time as we sit down at that great feast of the Lamb one day. Father, I pray we will come to appreciate one another all the more, that we'll encourage each other in prayer, and that we will all work to achieve the unity of the faith. For we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.